A few weeks ago, we were looking at some thoughts concerning the deceitfulness, deceiving ourselves. And we looked at several passages regarding that, especially in the book of James, that if we're just hearers of the word and not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. And as I looked up the word deceive, the definition, it's a false impression, it would be by appearance, or something that is said by a statement, an influence, and so on. Something that is not really, that's not true, something that seeks to draw one away. We looked at in 1 John 1, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we need to be careful of deceit, that if we think that we are not, or think that we are something that we're not, then we're just deceiving ourselves. And we need to be on guard. And one of the things that can hinder our growth is the fact that we can be deceived in our own selves and thinking that we are someone whom we are not. So we need to be on guard, and I thought tonight we might look at another aspect of the word deceit, not so much as ourselves as we look at the fact that the deceit that comes from without. And from the moment that man was created, when God created man, God's desire was that his glory might be revealed in man, that his truth might be seen in man. So often we see in Scripture that Paul, as he refers to the past, refers to the deceitfulness of religion, of false thinking, people that have been led astray by false teachers, doctrines that are simply doctrines of men and not according to the Word of God. I think Paul writes concerning that in different portions. But let's look at one in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, which is not there. Paul says that you have not so learned Christ. In Hebrews, we looked at the fact that it was a time when they should have been teachers, but they needed to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. They should have moved on from the stage of a babe in the Word of God and able to eat more of the meat of the Word and thereby be teachers of the Word. But rather than do that, they needed to be taught again the things of God. But as Paul writes to Ephesus, Paul reminds them of the fact that how they had walked. He warned them concerning walking as other Gentiles had walked, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity means emptiness, an emptiness of their mind. Something that has no real value to it. It's empty. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that the natural man, all he can produce is vanity, and his vanity before God. It's empty. There's nothing he can do as a natural man who has never been redeemed to bring himself into a relationship with God. But they were vanity in their mind. They were empty in their mind concerning the things of God. These were the walk of the Gentiles in the past. And he explains to them, their understanding was darkened. They were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Their understanding was darkened. Their understanding was veiled. It was controlled by other gods and things of the Gentiles. They were in darkened. Sometimes we use the phrase dark Africa, place where people are steeped in religious superstitions and so on, and the religions of men. Their understanding was darkened. And they were alienated from the life of God. And through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Paul is depicting the state in which the Gentiles were before they came into the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as if we reflect on what we have been saved from, it will help us to understand the deceitfulness of the lust that had pressed upon us day by day as the old man seeks to take control in our life, the deceitful lust. We can't forget the fact of where we have been saved from and what we've been saved from. We sang the song, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. And Paul writes concerning that, that grace is far greater than our sin in Romans. His grace is so great. His grace is what saves us from our sin, isn't it? And it's a marvelous thought when we realize that, and as we dwell upon the fact that apart from Christ and His work, finished work on Calvary, we could not be here tonight. We could not be gathered together as believers with the same mind and desire to know the things of God. Apart from Him, we have nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in whom we come to gather. We meet before Him. And we come in His presence. And we come to learn of Him, to worship Him, to learn of Him. But notice Paul says that you have not so learned Christ. But you've heard of Him and you've been taught by Him as the truth that is in Jesus. You know, sometimes we might go through an experience and we say, boy, I learned a real lesson through that, you know. And you know, that's something that sticks in our mind. The experience that we went through, whatever it might be, but yet it made a real impression in our minds that I learned a lesson that I won't forget through that experience. And you know, I think it's true spiritually when we think of the fact that we've learned Christ. The moment we're saved, we come to know Him as our Savior, and as we read His Word and study His Word, we come to learn of Him. But sometimes we can hear and we can be taught, but do we truly learn? When we learn something from experience, we're actually putting it into practice in our life, aren't we? It's something that is made real to us. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, the fact that when we learn something, we really make it part of our life, don't we? We're taught the scriptures. We hear them taught and over and over. When we say, I've really learned that, I've really made that a part of my life, I think that's when we really see what James is talking about, that when we look into the mirror and we see ourselves as we really are before God and we do something about it. When we really see ourselves and we respond as to what we see. And we've learned something. And God wants us to learn. We learn by experience day by day, don't we? We're faced with all kinds of situations during the week and so on. We're mingling with people and so on. But as we get into the Word of God, we learn how we are to respond and how we're to conduct ourselves in the world in which we're living as a believer who walks with the Lord. Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The word learn there has a thought, I believe, of practice. The sufferings that he endured on the cross of Calvary while he was here on earth before the hands of wicked men, he had learned and practiced obedience with the Father. He knew obedience. He had often said that, not my will, but thy will be done, as he was there in the garden. And he often said that, I didn't come to do my own will, but him that sent me. He was totally committed to the will of the Father. And it was obedience only expressed in his life, the fact that he was committed to the will of the Father. And it was expressed in his obedience to him. A wonderful, a perfect example of God's obedience through learning of him. And you know, it's when we see the things in the Word of God and we're taught of him, the truth that is in Christ, it's then does it really grasp a hold of our lives. Then Paul says in verse 22 that he put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And Paul wanted them to learn this truth, and he reminds them of the truth, the fact that we're to put off the former conversation, the former manner of life, that which Paul depicts in verses 17 through 19. We're to put off that former life. And the moment we're saved, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, don't we? We're not old made over, but it's new. God makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a new life. We put off the old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, I was looking at the word again there that's used in deceitful. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Timothy First Timothy 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. They continue in faith and love, holiness with sobriety. Thinking of that thought, that God created Adam first, then he created Eve. But then we see that as time went on, as they were placed into the garden, and God tested man, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of, really. God told them, if they eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. But as we know the story, that Eve, Satan beguiled Eve, and Eve partake of the tree and gave to Adam. The woman was deceived by Satan, by the serpent. Satan, who said, if you eat of the tree, you won't die. You won't surely die. You'll be as God. You'll be wise. But the woman was deceived. But sin came through Adam, didn't it? The sin of deceit we see in Eve's response, and Eve gave into the serpent, listened to the serpent, and partook of the fruit and gave to Adam. The woman was deceived. And we see that the result of the sin of deception, we see, as far as the woman is concerned in verse 15. I can't really explain that whole verse, and maybe some of you have more wisdom than I do on that verse. But we know one thing, that sorrow came into the world because of sin. Now the sin came through Adam, didn't it? The woman was deceived. It was a transgression. It was sin. But in sorrow she conceives in childbearing. And she also has the word sobriety has the thought of being discreet and self-restraint. That man was to rule over the woman and so on. But she was to continue in faith, in love, and holiness. It's a wonderful thing when God takes the sin of deceit and wipes it away and brings in the wonderful gift of not receipt of deceit, but receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and being forgiven. And the evidence of the deceit can God forgives, but the woman has been placed under the umbrella of sorrow and childbearing and being under the subjection of her husband and so on. The sin came as a result of Adam. Romans tells us that wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. In Romans chapter 5, Adam is a picture there of the human race as the head of the human race. And he's pictures of death, of sin and death. Sin came through man, of sin and death that entered the world. And then the Lord Jesus is pictured in the latter part of that chapter as the one who is head of the spiritual race. Those who come to know the Lord as their Savior, he's the head. And he brings to us the wonderful gift of righteousness, of life, freely. The offense that came through Adam, it's a wonderful thing when the offense is wiped away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the courtroom of heaven, the Lord Jesus stood in our place, and he bore the judgment of our sin. And the offense that was brought against us was put upon him, and we were set free. He bore the offense of sin. Paul talks about that in the latter part of Romans. He's given to us righteousness and life. But this deceit is sin. And through the old nature, the old man, because of sin that lives within us, the natural man, because of that, sin, we still have our sinful nature. That nature is corrupt according to deceitful lust. False, things that are false, the lusts of the world that brings false impressions and which man lusts after and desires for and so on, can only be a picture of the old nature that is within us. The old nature wants to rule and prevent us from learning the things, the truths of Christ. We need to put off the old man. We need to put it off to no longer desire the things of the flesh, of the old nature. And Paul says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul writes in Romans 12 that we're be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to the process of our growth and learning concerning the things of the Lord and growing in Him. It's a process of renewing our mind, even as Paul writes here. We're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what is the spirit of your mind? We know that the spirit of man is that which within us was dead before we were saved. But the moment we're saved, we become alive. And the spirit of man spiritually begins to communicate the things of God and begins to desire the things of God, and his mind begins to think upon the things of God and what God has done and in your life as to the things that need to be changed and the process of being renewed and the reshaping in our mind and our thinking before God. I asked a teacher one time in Bible school who would give us all these notes, and in fact it was Bob Dowie, some of you know who he was. He had a photographic memory, and he could just open up his Bible and he could give you the notes in each chapter right without looking at anything. And when it comes to test time, you had to memorize all those notes, and you had to write down all the points and so on. So someone asked him one time, why do we have to memorize all these? You know, why? What's the purpose of it? And his response was that it's a training of the mind. The things that we put into our mind and helping us to focus, helping us to dwell upon the things of the new man. That man within us that is new, that's created in Christ Jesus, and that new nature that we have before God, Satan wants to feed it with all kinds of things. The things of the world and the deceitful lusts of the world. But God wants us to dwell on the things of God, the things that are pure and lovely and so on. The things that count for eternity and the process of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that part of us that is alive in Christ. Now, Jeff and I were talking a couple weeks ago afterwards concerning the deceitfulness of riches. You remember in the story of the sower that sowed the seeds, some fell on the wayside and on stones, and some fell among thorns, but they were choked by the deceitfulness of riches. It's a terrible thing to think of, to have a false hope, a false impression of something that is not eternal. It's simply earthly. It's simply things. It has no eternal value. To cleave to something is just deceitful. And when we allow the deceitfulness of riches or things or whatever it is that would come into our life and seek to deceive us, it's only choking out the Word of God, isn't it? It's not allowing us to learn and to grow and allowing the new man in Christ Jesus. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. What a wonderful picture of the new man that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that new nature within us, how we need to dwell upon the things that are profitable for the new life, the spirit of our mind, that we might be renewed in Christ Jesus. Now, not only do we recognize the past and realize that we've been saved from and that helps us to put away the deceitfulness. But let's look at let's go back over the page to verse 12 or. Verse 14, just for the sake of time, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul here is writing concerning the unity of the saints in the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, that as we learn and as we mature in the things of the Lord, that the unity that is brought about as we dwell upon the things of the Lord and the exercising of our gifts before Him. But as we grow in the measure of the stature of Christ, that we grow up in Him. And but you know, there were those things that Paul writes that would hinder them from growing in the things of the Lord, the things that lie in wait and ready to deceive. Satan is referred to as the great deceiver, isn't he? He lies in wait. He crouches. He's ready to spring to deceive. Tell man, no, that's not true. That it's all right to partake of the fruit. That it's okay. God said no. Satan is a great deceiver. His ways of deceiving, he's ready to devour upon man. He wants to control man. And we see that he's... Paul is reminding them that they not be tossed to and fro, to be carried about with every wind and doctrine of time. Not to be unstable in times like these. To be firm. Not to be allowed to be deceived. Not to be carried away from the things that of God in which we learn and we mature to a perfect measure of Christ. And Paul warns that one of the greatest things that hinders the growth in a believer is one who is tossed to and fro in the doctrines of man and not the doctrines of Christ. The flight of men, referred to that the flight as the thought of cheating, of not being true and honest. The craftiness of men and the cunning ways of men that seeks to draw them away from and to lead them into the way of deception. But notice in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul says to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth. Those things that reflect concerning the new man. Those things of Christ that reflect him. The truths concerning him is that which we need to speak about, those things that need to be part of our life, that we might grow up unto him. He uses the word perfecting of the saints, the perfect man, the maturing man. He uses the words to grow up, to be in that process of growing in the things of the Lord. It's then that we'll recognize the deceit of Satan, the cunning craftiness of man that seeks to draw us away, to toss us about to and fro. We'll recognize if truly we speak the truth in love and our mind focused on the things of him. He's the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. Some people today feel that they're the head. That they've attained to that plateau that, look at me. We need to be reminded that he's the head. That we bow before him. We recognize no other than him. He's the superior one. He's the head of the body. The church. If we keep our eyes upon him and focused on him, we'll be able to discern the deceitfulness of the lusts of man, that which would seek to draw us away. There are things that we need to put away, and I'm just going to go over to verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Or to speak the truth in love. But Paul reminds them, we're to put away lying. The deceitfulness of lying. Not telling the truth. But to speak truth with your neighbor. To speak honestly. For we're members one of another. You see, when we recognize that he's the head, that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the head. We speak honestly before him and in love. We can speak honestly and in love before our fellow believers because we're members one of another. We're of the same body. We have the same head and we exalt the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in closing, I wanted to just to end on the thought that we ought to receive. We ought not to be deceived, but we ought to receive. And we need to receive all that God wants to give us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given everything to his Son. And his Son reflects the Father and gives everything to us freely. And all we have to do is reach out and receive it. You know, the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed His precious blood, and we receive the greatest gift of eternal life. He doesn't want man to be deceived by the things of the world or false religions, false hope. He wants man to receive the truth, that which He has to offer freely. And He offers a gift to you and to me of eternal life. And all we have to do is receive it. Reach out and take it by faith. And say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I've been under the deceitfulness of sin. But I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a wonderful thought when we can receive. I was reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was to receive something which he was looking forward to. And we too can receive the crown of righteousness. In verse 6, this is Paul writes in his latter days of his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered," that's chapter 4 and verse 6, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith." How are we going to finish our course? Notice verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Paul was looking forward to receiving something. On the road to Damascus, when he was struck down by light, he received the greatest gift of eternal life. He received the Lord Jesus Christ there. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He knew something had happened. But at the end of his life, he's going to receive something so precious, a crown of righteousness, in which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He's looking forward to that day when he would receive the crown of righteousness. What would that crown look like, do you think? Be something that would depict righteousness. Something special that would depict the righteousness of God that was imputed to man the moment we're saved. A righteous judge. He's looking forward when he would receive that crown of righteousness. "And not for me only, but to all those that love His appearing." To any and all of us, any and all who know the Lord as their Savior and have sought not to yield to the deceitfulness of sin, but to allow Christ to reign, would desire that crown of righteousness. Oh, if you're saved, we're righteous in Christ, we're pure before Him, we're clothed in His righteousness the moment we're saved. But Paul was looking forward to that crown that would depict the righteousness of Christ that he would look forward to. Those who love His appearing, those who look forward to seeing Him and being with Him, those who have learned of Him and being taught of Him in the ways of God and the things of the new man in Christ. Let's just close in prayer.